My text is in the chapter I read, the first epistle of Peter, the first chapter, and verse 23, the 23rd verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I'm sure that there are many, many here tonight to be able to say amen to that verse and thank God for the rebirth that has taken place in their lives. And there are probably also many who haven't yet experienced that. Maybe they divide into different groups, and you'll know where you are. One group here because friends are here, and you usually come here. And you're not disinterested, but you do not think it applies to you just now. And then there can be others who in that group who really want to be saved, and they desire that with all their hearts. I'm sure there are other divisions as well that we could say, but that's a few anyway. Here tonight, I'm going to, by the grace of God, to bring you a description, just a very simple description, so that really, I'll be doing you a favor and the opposite as well. Because I shall pray God that I put it plainly, and then you are without excuse. That leaves a terrible responsibility upon yourselves. You see, the preaching of the gospel does two things. It saves souls. It also damns. It does both. The one that leads you, by the grace of God, to an experience of Jesus Christ and to God himself, the very same gospel, your hearts can be hardened against it, and the opposite can be true of you. Now, where are you? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we are given a picture here of seeds, a particular kind of seed, a spiritual seed, and a comparison is made with an ordinary seed, which brings life and death in its turn. And because we understand that, the Bible often does this, imagine, it says, a different kind of seed, a seed that brings life, and life, and life. One is corruptible, the other is incorruptible. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we have a picture here, it's a vivid one. We can all claim quite easily that any problem that we have been born, and we know it of the human seed, that we have had a natural physical birth. Yet that seed is described as corruptible because although it brings life, ultimately it brings death. And the appeal is for those who have been born once that they might consider another birth. But this time, a spiritual birth. Listen to the verse again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but this time of incorruptible. How do I get it? The verse goes on, by the word of God, and shows you its lasting quality, which liveth and abideth forever. There's your picture. And even for those who only listen for a little while, then you'll have heard that, won't you? And that will remain with you, and that could wrestle with your soul. Now, there is a lovely secret about it all, a wonderful miracle. Let me come now to the passage here. Where did this idea begin? Who thought about saving us? There we are on a little planet, and we call it, we given the name Earth. Different languages have other words, but suffice to say, Earth. The little planet Earth. We live here. Our fathers and our grandfathers and our forefathers lived here on this little planet Earth. We share one thing with all our forefathers of any nation, any place, that we are sinful by nature. We have always found it easier to sin than we have to be holy. And God did something, not after we began, but before we began. He planned it in heaven. In verse 20 it says, who verily was foreordained about Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. Whoever you are tonight, for you. All this is for me. All this is for you. So there is a great idea in the mind of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A great plan. And then at a particular time in history, the perfect time according to God's choice, he places the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ, there in time. All that is for you. That story and that account is like the gate of heaven. It's a door to God himself. And we call it the gospel. And when we enter through that gate, then ultimately, when we die, we can say we don't die. Yes, our little physical frames will die, but we will enter into glory. The only difference of that would be if the second coming of Christ came and you are alive on earth when he came. And then if you are a Christian, you are merely transformed into your new body. Now then, let's look at the account. I got three headings. The regeneration of a soul. Big word. Regenerate, a word you're familiar with. Something that brings life into a thing. To generate. Generate life. Regenerate. To bring life again. Life, why? Because as far as God is concerned, we are dead. And so the story here is, and the word used in this particular epistle is regeneration. Being born again. Begotten. So we begin there. So what does this mean? We understand an ordinary birth. In school and everywhere these days, we understand these things. We can read books. We are given programs. And we know the whole pattern of the birth of a human being. It is not strange to any of us. We know that. But it may be new to us. What is the birth of a Christian? We're not born Christians. We are born unbelievers. But if we become Christian, here is a description of the birth, the second birth, the new birth. Lots of people make this dreadful mistake. They think because their fathers and their mothers may have been Christian or church members and very faithful, they believe that they are automatically Christian. They say, I have been brought up in a Christian home. I was taught to go to chapel, morning, afternoon, and evening. And so they come with these phrases. And they're usually very good people. But they're not born again. They are just religious. Nice people, but not forgiven people. They are just religious. There must be something more than that. And we call it the rebirth, regeneration. Now, in verse 24, we have these surrounding verses that are helpful, describing us as people. For all flesh, it's us. All flesh is as grass. Now, think of a field. Easy illustrations here. We can think of fields, green grass. Easy to think of. All flesh is as grass. Why? Well, that's not a very nice illustration, Lord. Are you saying that I'm only in your sight like a blade of grass? Well, yes, I'm making a point. I'm making a point. And I might answer back and say, do you realize that my father and mother were faithful in church and they brought me to go there? Or do you realize that I was very important? Do you realize that I became a general manager, this, that, and the other? Or do you realize I became a prime minister even, or whatever you like to think? And he'd say, yes, I know all those things. But as far as this point is concerned, you're just like another blade of grass in the field. But surely I'm special. Now listen to this verse. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's how God describes us. And somebody might say, well, I think I'm better than that blade of grass. Oh, very well, says the Lord, you may think you're better. And sometimes on a blade of grass, there's a special little flower. A flower that belongs to the grass. Not very noticeable. A pretty little thing. And it brings its little glory. But only for such a short time. It is only the flower of grass. That's all it is. For all flesh is as grass. And if you have a little glory, it says, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. What happens to the grass and its flower? The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Whoever we are, and whatever we have been, or however poor or rich, or simple or clever we may be, we stand in that kind of row in a field. And one grass might say, do you know, he says to the other, who I am? You should respect me. Look at my little glory. I've got a little flower. And the one next to him says, it's only the flower of grass. And another might say, well, I'm no flower, but I think I'm a sturdy little blade of grass. And do you remember what Psalm 103 says? As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, and so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over it. You've seen the wind pass over grass like a little wave. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Where was that little special blade of grass? I have no idea. Where was that little grass with a little flower of glory? I have no idea. But it felt so important and so full of itself. But it was only a blade of grass. And the wind came and death came. And the place thereof shall know it no more. The lesson of the grass. Simple. The lesson of the grass. Well, who does it apply to? All flesh. Every one of us here tonight and everybody you can think of. All flesh, whoever we are, as far as this point is concerned, and in the sight of Almighty God, all our glory and all our fuss and all our self-importance doesn't make any difference. A little flower here and there, but the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. Ecclesiastes put it like this: one event overtaketh them all. One event overtaketh them all. I can't help but say this. I'm sure I must have said it before because I see it every year out in my own study, looking out over Heath Park. It's a lovely row of trees, beautiful. And they're in full leaf. And you'd think it's impossible that all those leaves would go. There they are in all their splendor and all their beauty and all their greenery and all their lovely shapes. And then September comes, and there's a little shade of mellowing on it, aging. A few fall early. Then October comes. The trees are thinning out. A few more unnoticed have gone. Then the gales of November come, and the poor little trees look as if they've been battered in a storm. But in December, there always seems to be three or four little valiant ones holding on. Then three. Then two. Then one brave little leaf. And I feel it's going to make it. It's going to make it to next spring. It doesn't. One day, it's gone. All of us in our turn, sooner or later, important and unimportant, clever and simple, we go. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's a picture that Peter gives us here. Obviously, he's taking it from the prophet and also from the book of Isaiah. Now then, he says in the text we have, now that needn't be the full story. That would be a very depressing story if that all that there was to say, well, here we are like just a blade of grass on a tree with its leaves. Here we are as a little leaf or a blade of grass for a while, and then we're all gone. It would be a miserable story if that were all that were to the story. But our text says more. Being born again. What if you could say to a blade of grass, do you know that you could be evergreen? Or say to a leaf on a tree, do you know that you could stand against every storm? Do you know? And the little leaf and the blade to say, tell us a story, tell us a story. But they have no understanding. But we have. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let me give you a sentence of doctrine now. Doesn't matter if you don't remember it, but it's a great sentence by a man called Burkhoff. He describes this new birth. Words for it, regeneration, being born again, new birth, take any other titles you like. Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man. When the governing disposition of the soul is made holy, and the first holy exercise of this new disposition is secured, it is that act of God. When that new life is implanted in me, when at last my soul desires to be holy, when at last my first inclination to God takes place in the history of my soul. Regeneration, it is a work of the Spirit, touches us, and there is a quickening of life. Something has happened. It happens through the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It happens by the Holy Spirit applying that word of God. It happens by a seed, a new seed, an incorruptible seed, a living seed planted in my soul. I am here by my ordinary birth because of human seed, which would lead me to my ordinary death. But I'm also here as a Christian, and in my soul is planted the spiritual seed, which will look at the grave and challenge it, and look at death triumphantly. That is the new seed. Second point, the redemption of a soul. So far, all I've said is that there can be a new birth. Now, let's look at now how does it all happen? What is its value and what is its cost? Now, ordinarily, we wither and perish. That is our story. And is it because of sin? And that is because of the fall of man, of original sin. We are born certainly with an inheritance. We are born with that potential within us, a principle of sin that drags us and spoils us. That's why we don't want to listen. That's why we don't want to be holy. That's why we prefer to be critical. That's why we prefer to amass things for ourselves. That's why we are ambitious. That's why we are greedy. It spoils us. And we are blinded by things we've got to leave in any case. That's our story. Sin has done that to us. We are capable of many things without God. We are capable of greed. We are capable of amassing things for ourselves. We are capable of being famous. We are capable of being clever. We are capable of inventing things. We are capable of reaching heights in literature and in music and in any area that you like. But we are incapable of becoming Christian on our own. For all our ability, we are not able to do it. Now let's look at the work of God. That's our side, and this is God's side. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, to whom is it preached? If I were without Christ here tonight, I would describe myself as a dying sinner. That is, I'm older than I was this time last year, and so on. And as each day goes on, I'm older. It leads me to my ultimate time when I die. So what am I? I'm a dying creature. I am a dying sinner. Now, that's true of you young people now as well. If you're not Christian tonight, this is how you can be described. You are dying sinners. That's what you are. You are dying sinners. You may think yourself very popular, whatever you may think of yourself, but you are dying sinners if you're not Christian here tonight. Now, what can happen? Listen to verse 18 and then verse 19 in this chapter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What is that? What are those verses saying? It's like a person coming along and saying, well, Lord, I rather fancy everlasting life after this life. And we say, well, how can I get it? Some will say, Lord, I have been faithful and I will be faithful. And he says, no sale. And then somebody might be very well off and say, I will give a couple of millions of that and the other in exchange for the favor of God and a little corner in heaven. No sale. Or a person might say, well, I haven't got money and silver and gold in that kind of thing. And maybe the tradition of my fathers won't work for me. But at least I've done my best. I'm not a bad person. I'm honest. I'm fair. I don't deliberately do anybody any harm. And I'll keep on doing my best. No sale. How do I get it then? Then he tells us the price. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Who is willing to pay? He is. Himself. Who is willing to die in our place? He is. Himself. Who is willing to take on all our sin? He is. Our Lord. Our sin is put on him. The principle of sin. All the varieties of sins. In the past and in the present and in the future. They are all on him. He meets the wrath of God. And he pays the debt in full. Now, what is the gospel? Believe it. Listen how these verses go on. They say, who by him, verse 21 and 2, who by him do believe in God, by him, the work of God on us, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God, and that they might spring in us the obedience of faith. When at last we begin to say, this is the only worthwhile thing, when God brings hope, when God brings assurance, when God tells me that in Jesus Christ there is full forgiveness, no room for vanity, it is a complete bargain. It is a complete thing. So when we come by faith to him at last, our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God, and heaven is assured. What is that? Your conversion. Your rebirth. That touch of God will lead to that happy day when you'll be able to say, oh, happy day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. If the Lord is working on you now, do not be long in the coming. Don't be long and wasteful in your time, but rather see nothing is worth hanging on to. Now, why do some of you not come to the Lord? You know your hearts have been moved very often. Why don't you come? Now I'll tell you why. Because you are saying this answer to the Holy Ghost. Yes, I agree with you. Yes, I want you. And I believe also God has been working in my heart. I don't want to change my lifestyle. I don't want to be holy. I just want to be reasonably good. I don't want to change. I want to keep these friends. And I'm afraid of them anyway. I want no change, thank you. That's all right. But you don't get away with it. That's all. Then lastly, the restoration of a soul. For those who have believed. Listen to verse 3 in this chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Such people whose sins are forgiven, who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they now have in their heart a lively and a living hope. What for? For heaven. How is heaven described here? Here we come to the incorruptibles again, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. A life that will never fade, never corrupt, never defiled, never waste away. Reserved in heaven for you. That's our gospel. And so we could say, I am a little blade of grass, but I am a little blade that has known its maker and trusted in my Savior, and I shall ever live. I am no longer a blade of grass. I am a son of God. I am an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. And heaven lies before me. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. And when our day comes, and it will be the right day for us, this is the welcome we shall have. It's in 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me finish with a little story. A true one. What I learned last week about a little Highland maid. I want the young and the very young particularly to listen to this. A little Highland maid. Last Thursday, we were invited to a home after a prayer meeting for a time of fellowship, and indeed all the prayer meetings seemed to be in the fellowship meeting in the home as well. It was a farm. It was a very old building. The building itself was 400 years old and used to be in the old days a public house. But now for many a year it had been a farmhouse. And just before we left, the people of the house, the friends there, showed a little door. Now, if this were the floor where I am now, and it'd just be about that height, about 2.5 feet in height, and just maybe 2 feet wide, a little door. A kind of door that you might say is a handy little cupboard to keep the Hoover and that kind of thing in. A little cupboard like that. They say, have you ever seen one of these? And at first, I didn't think anything other than it seemed a rather nice little cupboard. And then she opened the door. It was a cupboard in a way, but it was a tiny room. I can't give you exact dimensions, but I would think about 4 feet or so by five, maybe 5.5 feet, and you couldn't stand in it. It was the Highland maid's bedroom. That was their bedroom. A little place of the living room behind the little door. No bed, only a straw. A straw bed, just straw on the floor. That was in those centuries gone by. Now, that, with that particular little door and that room, there was a true story. It's lovely, I have it in a little pamphlet form. But it was that farm, that door, that little room. A minister, a faithful minister, an evangelical minister in the Church of Scotland at that time, was traveling on horseback, preaching here and preaching there. And in that wild country, we didn't know anything of the dual carriage that was there now, but in that wild country of mountains, he stayed that night at that inn. And as was his custom, he said to the innkeeper, I always keep family worship wherever I am. I want everybody in this house to come to this room whilst I read the scriptures and pray. And they all gathered together, and he then asked the innkeeper again, are you sure that everybody in this inn now is present in this room? Yes, everybody. Are you absolutely sure? Yes, everybody, except, of course, that poor little Highland maid that we keep in that little room where she lives, like any little maid. She's a dirty little thing, and she's not fit to be in this room. He said, bring her, bring her. And she came. And after the service, the minister went to her, and she didn't know anything. And he asked her, do you know who made you? No idea. Do you know who made the world? No idea. Had she ever heard of God? Who was he? She had no idea. And then he said, I want you to pray a little prayer every day. And in my travelings, I'll be coming this way again. And I promise you to bring a yard or two of cloth that you can make yourself a little frock. And she was so excited that she said, I promise anything for that. And the prayer was, Lord, show me myself. Think of it. Lord, show me myself. What was that? Then, I don't know how long, a year or two, maybe quite a considerable time afterwards, the preacher was on his rounds and he called again at this inn. But he'd not forgotten his promise. He said to the innkeeper, I'll hold family worship like I did last time. Will you all come in again? What about the little maid? Is she here? No, she's not. She can't be. She's in her room. She's taken ill. She doesn't eat very much. She doesn't do much work. She's not much worth anymore. Where can I send her? She's in her room. She's in a very unclean state. I'll go and see her. So he went to see her. He said, you're not ill. No, she said, I'm not ill. You see, God answered that prayer. He's shown me myself. And oh, Mr. Minister, what shall I do? What shall I do? Then he said, here's the garments for you, that piece of cloth, which you hardly noticed. He said, I want you now to pray another prayer. And I cannot promise you I'll come this way again. And this is the prayer. Lord, show me thyself. And that was that. Many years later, when the old minister was no longer able to go and preach, and he lived in his very ordinary circumstances, and one day somebody came to see him, and she said, I don't think you'll know me, but you will remember when I tell you. He said, whoever can you be? You're a very fine-looking person. Yes, she says, God has been good to me, and I have a good husband and a lovely family. But most of all, I have a lovely Saviour. Well, who are you? She said, do you remember the little Highland maid who was so dirty that no one wanted her? And you said to her, Lord, show me myself. And I prayed that, and he did, and it made me so poorly. And then you said for me to pray, Lord, show me thyself. And then I saw him and the Lord Jesus and his cross and his forgiveness. And here I am today. And I've woven something very special for you. I've made yards and yards of cloth in thank you for coming my way. And thank you for being faithful. It is a true story. I saw the little door behind which she lived. I saw the little room where she slept. It's a lovely thing. Century in and century out, decade in and out, year in and out. So we discover ourselves. If you're not saved here tonight, pray that prayer. Lord, show me myself. Until you really know what that is. And then when you're ready, pray, Lord, show me thyself. Now shall we pray?